Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. A few years ago at a Lenten retreat for the new clergy of the diocese, Bishop Shannon posed a question to us. What is the message of Lent? That is, what is it that the season of Lent is proclaiming to us? Particularly, what is the season of Lent telling us about ourselves? The answer, as he very directly and truthfully put it, is that the season of Lent is all about death. It's all about the fact that we, on account of our sins, are held captive under the power of death. That's what was proclaimed to us right at the very start of the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday. On that day, we received what might be called the sacrament of death. As you all came to the altar rail, a smear of ashes were placed on your forehead, and it was said to you, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." To put it bluntly, what's being said there is, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. That is the stark but grounding message of the season of Lent. We all sin. We all live in open rebellion against God, where we try to assume self-control in our lives. We all make life about us rather than making it about God and His goodness. And in so doing, we have reaped the wages of our sin, namely death, as St. Paul says. In being captive to the power of sin, we have become captive to the power of death. We have fallen under its subjection. One look around us at the world that we live in tells us that this is true. Everything dies. Because through Adam's sin, the creation was subjected to futility, subjected to the grip of sin, the creation itself feels the sting of death. Food rots, clothes deteriorate, electronics break down, homes fall apart, treasured possessions get tarnished and moth-ridden, relationships collapse, hair turns gray, heads go bald, the body starts to sag in places that you wished and hoped the body would never sag. We get paunchier. Illnesses befall us. And on the list goes. There is no place that we can go to escape death in this world. Of course, that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? Very frequently, when we are confronted with the reality of death, we try to stick our heads in the sand and pretend that it's not as bad as it might seem. That it's not there, in fact. The cosmetics, vitamin, and food industries all attest to this. Who ever heard of kale or acai or Brahmi beans before the last couple of years? I guarantee you that in the next year there's going to be some new superfood that's touted that's going to make you live to 99 or beyond, and the grocery stores will sell out of it. But in addition to this, notice the way that we use language around death now. For example, funerals are not called funerals anymore. The Book of Common Prayer says that it is the burial of the dead. That's the appropriate term for what it is we do when one of you dies, the burial of the dead. But now we try to blunt the reality of death, and we call our funeral services a celebration of life. In addition to this, we avoid saying that someone has died, and instead what we all now say is, "He passed away," or "He passed on," which are two terms that come out of Christian Science, not out of Christianity. What we're doing in all of these things is trying desperately to shelter ourselves from the sting of death. We know it's there, we know we can't control it, and so we try to tame it. We try to pull its fangs or to dull its teeth a little bit. But in the end, it still always comes for us, baring its teeth at us. No amount of vitamins, no amount of superfoods, no amount of cosmetics or word changes are going to keep it from coming. We can't get away from it. Of course, death hurts, and it's scary as well. It hurts and it's scary precisely because it's outside of our grip. We can't get a handle on it, and we don't know where it leads. Although deep down, we all seem to have a sense that it leads nowhere good in and of itself. That's the space that Martha and Mary find themselves in this morning's gospel lesson. their brother Lazarus has died. He didn't pass on. He didn't pass away. He died, dead as a doornail. John points this out when he says that Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. In the Hebrew reckoning of things, the fourth day was the day that rot and corruption set in on the body. And not that there are any real gradations in death. If you're dead, you're dead. My brother and I always used to say we're going to kill them dead. You can't kill anybody deader than dead, right? Dead is dead. So there are no gradations, but you get the point. The fourth day is the day when he's really dead. And Lazarus is really dead. It says, I love the King James translation, he stinketh. You get the point. But so too, in a way, were the sisters dead. In a day and age where it was the man of the house who earned a wage and kept the family going, to now be without a brother meant that these two ladies were placed in a bad place. They didn't have anyone to care for them. They didn't have anyone to provide for them. And in some senses, they had become dead women within their own society, within their own neighborhood. And it was utterly heartbreaking and terrifying for them. Death had begun to close in all around them. So what do they do? They do what faith does, and they send for Jesus. They send for Jesus while Lazarus is still sick in the hopes that he will come and heal him. But Jesus doesn't do it. Instead, Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death, or as the Greek puts it, it does not end in death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then Jesus stays away for 2 whole days. And when the 2 days have passed and word comes that Lazarus has died, Jesus tells them this, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him. Of course, the disciples of Jesus don't get him when he says this. As usual, they can only think in earthly terms, much as we would have done if we were there as well. He said he's fallen asleep, and so they assume that asleep is asleep. And they say to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll be all right. Just let him take a nap, get his rest. He'll wake up, he'll feel a lot better. But you see, they're missing something of great significance. To Jesus, and to Jesus alone, death is not death. As St. Augustine in his commentary on this passage put it, in Jesus' hands, death becomes nothing more than a kind of sleep. It loses its grip, it loses its power in Jesus' hands. And to clarify any misgivings, any misunderstandings they may have, he then comes at them bluntly and says, Lazarus is dead. Notice that. He doesn't say Lazarus has passed away. Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The one who has the power over death is now going to display that power over death. So what happens? Jesus arrives at the place where the sisters are, and he immediately makes them a promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the promise that gets spoken at every funeral service, every burial of the dead service in the Book of Common Prayer. Here, standing before these two grieving ladies, crushed by the weight of death in their lives, stands the Lord of all. The same Lord who created all things by the word that he spoke in the beginning, who brought all things into existence out of nothing, the same Lord who loves all three of them, as John's Gospel says, now stands in front of them and promises them that death cannot have the last word in their lives. He will have the last word. In fact, he himself is the last word. Jesus Christ is the word of resurrection, and he is the word of life. And so he promises that those who trust in him, even though they die, will live and will in fact never truly die, never die the ultimate death. And to show them that he does indeed have this power over death, he goes and he speaks to the man Lazarus, the dead man Lazarus, his beloved friend. He says, Lazarus, come out. And at that word, life comes into the place of death. And the dead man Lazarus comes out of the grave looking like the lead actor in the play The Mummy, or the movie The Mummy. And Jesus instructs those around him to remove the bindings of death and to release him into life. Lazarus has been set free from the bondage of death. And so too in this instance had the sisters. Life has come back to them as well. Life has come to them right in the midst of death, the life that only Jesus can give. Now, as I said earlier, death comes for all of us. In fact, we live in the midst of death. There's no escaping this fact. And no matter how much we try to escape it and avoid it and neuter it, the truth is that there is only one person who can deliver us from the power of death. There is only one man who has the power over death and who has the power of life in his hand. That man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and he is the life. In fact, he is the word of resurrection and life incarnate. In his great love for us, this crucified and risen one has conquered sin and death on our behalf. And because of this, he can now say to you and to me, you will rise again. That's the promise first given to you in baptism. That's the promise he speaks to you every time you partake in the Lord's Supper. That's the promise that is given to you every time you hear his word proclaimed. Because of Jesus, death has lost its grip on you. Out of love, the wages of sin, which is death, has been paid by Jesus. He took your death upon himself in his flesh, so that he could stand up on the day of the resurrection and hand you life free of charge. So that means that even though all of us will die physically, unless the Lord should come again first, which is possible, death will not have the last word on you. Its fangs have been pulled. They've actually been shattered because Jesus kicked their teeth in. The last word, when Christ, the one which Christ will speak on the last day, will be the word of life. This is what he will say to you, friends. Get up, come out, rise from the dead, and enter into this wonderful new creation that I have prepared for you. That, my brothers and sisters, is the last word that you will hear when Jesus comes again. The message of Good Friday, the message of Easter, trumps the message of Lent. So we need not fear death. In the hands of Jesus, it has become nothing more than a kind of sleep before the resurrection from the dead. That means that in Jesus, we are now free to be honest about our predicament. We are free to repent of our sins. But even more so, we are free to hold on to him for dear life because we know he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Amen.